is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace.
Good morning. Strength unknown, he will provide. How many of you had kind of a rocky week this week? Anybody? Kind of rocky, little topsy-turvy? Okay, yeah, I can. Amen, I'm there with you. And my power verse for this coming week, it needed to be for this past week, but my power verse for this coming week comes from Nehemiah, and he says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. And as I thought about that this morning, do y'all remember that old chorus, "The joy of the Lord is your strength"? Stacy, if you'd put that up there. Do y'all remember that? "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy. Y'all remember that? Okay, good. Well, y'all, hopefully you will in just a minute. We're a little smaller in number this morning. That's okay. That just means it's easy for you to talk to me for just a second. A lot of times we have testimony as to, you know, the really good things that God is doing for us, and those are wonderful to have, but you know, sometimes we just need to admit that sometimes life is a little rocky, and there are things that bring us down. So I'm just going to kind of open it up to you, and I'm not asking you to be personal, okay? You don't have to tell us your exact rockiness, but just tell me some things that sometimes, as a whole, things that just bring us down. I was going to get the mic and come and share, you know, put it in your face and let you share. And I said, no, I won't do that. Anybody, something that brings you down?
Lack of business.
Lack of business. Absolutely. That, you know, that's scary. That is really scary from day to day, not knowing what's going to happen the next day. However, God says, do not grieve because, everybody say it together, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can say it better than that. Do not grieve because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Somebody else, something that just brings us down. People's words, oh my gosh, they can tear you to pieces. You know, they can put you as far down as you can possibly go. But God says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Something else. Bad health. Oh, and we are praying so much for our church family members and our family members who are having to suffer through that. And on days when we just can't get out of the bed and put one foot in front of the other, God says, do not grieve because the joy of the Lord is my strength. At the beginning of the school year, I went in my room before I had met any of my students, and I prayed over every desk. And I said, Lord, send me the students that you wanted me to have. Be careful what you pray for. He sent me the students he wanted me to have. And there were a couple times this week I said, Lord, take them back. But he told me, do not grieve because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Before we sing our hymn of praise this morning, I want us to sing this chorus. Y'all can stay seated for it, but I just want you to sing out. Ready? The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Y'all don't know that, do you? Do y'all know it? Y'all know it? Okay, let's do it one more time. Ready? The joy of the Lord. Amen. Right, remember that verse this week, because I promise you there's going to be some time this week that you're going to need that. Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now let's stand together and sing our hymn of praise this morning. He keeps me singing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Fills me every longing, keeps me as I go. Okay, y'all are out. Y'all are singing like you just want to get through this. And maybe you feel that way. But if you open your spirit up and Jesus, sweetest name I know, you can't help but put a smile on your face. I promise you. This time I want to see a smile when we get to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In fact, we're going to tell Mary Jane not to even play piano. Okay, we get the chorus, you got it. You. Okay, y'all ready? I see some smiles on your faces. Here we go.
Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry skies. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Well, thank everyone for being here this morning. I'm just excited about being here this morning. I got up early, I guess, about 5:30 this morning, just thinking I was going to be the first one up, just excited and just ready to get in God's Word and just kind of have a little Bible devotion. I looked around the corner there, and there was Jacob sitting in the living room watching TV. I don't know. So, anyway, I'm just glad to be here this morning. Just go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. God, we just... God, I don't know about everyone else, but I'm excited to be in your house this morning. God, I love you, and God, I just want to just have fellowship with you. Father, we do that through our singing and through our praising, and God, through preaching your word. So this morning, God, I pray that you just fill this house. God, I know you're in our hearts and you're in our souls. God, you're there with us everywhere we go. Every step we make, you're there. But God, this morning, let your presence be known in this house. Father, open us up. God, allow us. God, just to see you. Father, we can't do anything without you. God, we're nothing without you. So this morning, God, show us, Lord, teach us to worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity, Lord, this morning to worship you in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our offertory hymn this morning is His Name is Wonderful. Let's stand and sing just one verse.
Scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Would you pray with me, please? Most gracious Heavenly Father, We come to you this morning with grateful hearts, just thanking you for all the many blessings that you give us each day. And Lord, we just thank you for each one here. And Father, we pray for those who are unable to be here. And Father, this morning, just let us have receptive hearts to the message that Pastor Joy will be bringing us in just a minute. And Lord, now comes a time when we bring back a part that you have allowed us to earn. Just bless the gift and the giver, and let these offerings be used in the ways that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Penny. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Just thanking the Lord for what He's done for us. Just beautiful. If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark, to me, is one of the... it's my favorite gospel. Mark's the shortest of the gospels. It's the briefest of the gospels. He runs through this thing in a hurry, where some of the gospels take pages and pages to go through a story. Mark just kind of briefly pushes through the story and hits the point. He's my kind of man. I think he may be a little dyslexic and a little ADD and a little something all wrapped into one. He's just in a hurry all the time. I think him and Peter really got along together as they ministered and went through life and the life of the ministry. And most folks believe that Mark got most of his gospel directly from Peter's teachings, and I can see that because he uses the word immediately, moving from just scene to scene to scene so many times. And Mark only slows down really about twice. There's two times in Mark that he slows down and really concentrates and really focuses on Christ's teaching. Other times he's really focused on Christ's actions, what he does. But these two times, the very first one here is in Mark chapter 4, he kind of concentrates on the seed of the kingdom of God and how we respond to it. And in Mark 13, he talks more about the second coming of Christ and what the end days may look like. So that's really, there's some in-between teachings that's there, but he really slows down these two times and really concentrates on those. In Mark chapter 4, there's a crowd of folks that just begin to just crowd around Jesus. We see that very often. At times they set those down, and at 5,000 he fed those 5,000, and he set those down in multitudes of about 4,000 one time and fed those. And we see that crowd, that same crowd that is kind of gathered around him. And Jesus, the Bible says, backs up into a boat. Gets up in a boat, and he... Well, let's read. Mark chapter 4. It says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, and again he began to teach by the sea, and the multitudes was gathered there to him, and so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the face of the sea. So they was on the land, facing the sea, and get the picture. Here's Jesus, the multitudes crowded around, and they began to press into him. So he gets in the boat, he just kind of backs up, trying to get away from them, so they just didn't push him and crowd him, and there was a boat there. So he steps in this boat and he backs up and he uses this boat as a pulpit, as a platform. So he sits back there and he begins to teach the crowd. Well, what does he teach them? What is he trying to tell them? What's the point he's trying to get across? He's trying to, one, encourage them. Encourage them to follow him. See, he had just been around that seashore. He had been recruiting disciples, encouraging folks to follow him. That's what Christ was about. That's what John's ministry was about. That's why Mark doesn't start off with the genealogy of Christ. He doesn't start off with his birth and work up to his ministry, yet he starts off with his ministry and begins to teach from there. He starts off with John being called out of the wilderness, beginning to teach, and all John's ministry was to do was to point towards Christ. John said, I must decrease, and Lord, you must increase. That was his ministry. So here's Jesus trying to draw the crowd to a closer relationship to him. He says then in verse 2, he taught them many things by his parables and said unto them, teaching them, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out and sowed. And it happened so that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony grounds, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. It had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, and it withered away. And some seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, and sprang up, increasing and produce some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, open our ears this morning. Allow us to hear your word. Allow us, Lord, just to be teachable, to be moldable, and to be pliable. Father, when I say us, I'm saying me. Father, I bow down before you, asking you, Lord, to teach me, to mold me, and to shape me into exactly what you want me to be. Father, I pray that I'm not just not a shallow Christian living around and just being, God, being satisfied with just mediocre. But Lord, I'm living the full, abundant life that you sent your Son to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, John was a kind of a man of action. He was blunt and he was brief. He spent a lot of his time on Jesus' actions, not his words. And these two major sections really intrigue me. I've spent a lot of my time over the years just studying Mark chapter 4 and looking at Mark chapter 4. One of my favorite stories in Mark chapter 4 is the latter section where Jesus and his disciples, they get into the boat and the wind comes and the waves beat into the ship and it begins to fill and they realize that they're in need. And they make their way to Jesus and they grab him by the arm and maybe wake him up. He's back there asleep in the back part of the ship and they wake him up and they say, Lord, Lord, do you care? Lord, Lord, do you care? You know, how many times in my life have I run to Christ and say, Lord, Lord, do you care? Do you really care that I'm perishing? Do you love me? And the whole time, that's what he's been doing. He's been sitting in the back of that boat. He's been sitting there waiting for us just to run to him in prayer. Run to him and say, Lord, Lord, do you care? And begin to pour out our heart. So I think that's what they did. In my mind and my thoughts, that's Peter. Peter with his big mouth, and he just ran to Christ and said, Lord, do you care? And then he began to shake him. And as he woke up, he looked at him and he said, looked up around at the winds and looked up at the seas and didn't really say anything to Peter. He just began to calm the seas. The winds died down. And they just stood there in amaze. How many times in my life has Christ done that in my life? And I can't number those times. Number of times that Christ come into my life and just calm the seas, calm the storms, calm the things that's going on in my life. And I can remember one. We got a little Jada sitting there. 6 weeks earlier or so, and I just come flying into the hospital room, and the little nurse looked at me and says, you're the dad? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, that way, now. So I run in there, and just a few minutes later, here's Jada, and they have prepped us to fly Jada out and Michelle out to a bigger and better hospital. Said her lungs is not going to be developed, and everything's just so. In the midst of that storm, I just had a peace. Couldn't explain it, didn't know why. Just knew everything was going to be okay. A few hours later, they put her on the oxygen, and within 4 or 5 hours, they had taken her off the oxygen. She began to eat well, and has eaten good ever since. Bless her heart. She can eat more than I do. But as I begin to look at the parable of the sower, I seen two things that kind of just stuck out there at me. One was the sower. Bible doesn't really say it. Bible doesn't really say that much about him. It just says, and it happened. So as a sower went out. But I began to think about that sower. I wonder how many hours he sat in prep getting those seeds ready to plant. Man, he just didn't go out to the field and just harvest them, grab them up, and just begin to throw them. He went and got those seeds and he began to sort out all the chaff and all the stuff and all the bits and pieces that wasn't seeds. He began to sort all that stuff out. Then he would go through those things and maybe he would sort those things and he would look for seeds that wasn't good seeds. Maybe had a defect, maybe had something wrong. Then he would look for those seeds and he would maybe look for those seeds that was not what he wanted to plant. Maybe it was weeds. Maybe it was something else that had come up in there. I wonder how many hours he spent there. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. See, the parable is all about the word. That seed, that's the word. That's God's word that he places in our hearts and our lives. It's how we accept that seed. So he says, rightly divide the word. He also says this in Timothy. Colossians. He says, beware lest anyone would deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware. See, that's why it was so important for the Apostle Paul to urge Timothy to study his word. Now, I'm not sure what your Bible says, what translation you have. I have the New King James Version. Let me turn there. 2 Timothy. Yours may say something a little different. Mine says this. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I don't stay in the King James Version a whole lot. I like the King James Version. It's probably one of my favorites, but I read a lot of the others, and NLTs, New King James, I bet I've got 15 study Bibles that I read through. But the King James Version says this. It says, study to show yourself approved. Love how that's worded. Rightly dividing the Word of God. He just says, study. Study. What does that mean? That means you've got to open the Bible. You've got to begin to read through it. You've got to begin to study it, to know it, to learn it. Why for? Timothy says, so we can preach the word, be ready in season or out of season. Now you say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. Can I tell you? You're the sower of the seed. We're all sowers. God created us. And He saved us. And when He saved us, He saved us for a purpose. He didn't save us to sit in a pew. He didn't save us to sit in a Sunday school classroom. He didn't save us just to come eat a meal on Wednesday night. He saved you and He saved I to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, Michelle and I have kind of took that literally. We're on number 4. But that's not what God was talking about. God literally said, go out, be fruitful, and multiply in Genesis chapter 1, 28 or so. He said, be fruitful, go out and multiply. And that's what He's looking at you and I. He's calling us out of the deeps, out of the shallows and into the deep. Let me read you a quote. C.S. Lewis, he said, we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink, sex, ambitions. When indefinite joy has been offered to us, and like an ignorant child, we want to make mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what it means to be offered and holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We spent a little time in Myrtle Beach this summer, and as we got out to Myrtle Beach, I began to notice that the waves will only come so far. When they come up there in high tide, they made a little spot there and kind of like a little puddle, and that puddle kind of creaked back around and went back into the ocean. And I kind of noticed that J.C., the little redhead, would want to get there in that little puddle and begin to play. Then she wanted me to dig that thing out and make it a little deeper for her. So I had a little spot about a foot deep, just 3 foot around. And she'd got there and she'd played there all day. We'd grab her by the hand, we'd get her out to the edge of the ocean, try to get her to go in the ocean. No, she'd run right back up to that little mud puddle and begin to play. And she'd stay there for hours and hours and hours. And she'd get her little sand stuff, and she'd just play right there. And she was content right there. She didn't have any use to going out into the ocean. It didn't bother her nary bit that Jed and Jacob got out there and played. She played in her little puddle. I think that's the idea that C.S. Lewis was saying. We get so content in where we're at. We don't realize it's a mud puddle. We don't realize it's so shallow that we're not growing. So whatever is healthy grows. And if we get down in those shallows where the water's not so deep, we don't grow. It, matter of fact, it can be dangerous. It can be dangerous to be in such a shallow water. You don't believe me? Think about this. I was a kid about Jada's size. I was about 8 or 9 years old. My dad and I went fishing with my uncle, and my uncle was, he liked to nip on the bottle some, and for whatever reason that day, we took his boat. And as we was going along, I began to sit back in the back. I had my little life vest on. I was just kind of cuddled up back there. It was kind of cool that morning. We was floating along there. And all of a sudden, I saw my dad kind of tense up and begin to try to get my uncle to move over. And we was out in the Intercoastal Waterway, right at where the St. Mary's River in Georgia, it dumps out into the ocean. And right out on the side of that thing is a sandbar. And on high tide, you're good. And you can run across that thing. But on low tide, it's about 3 inches of water over it. And you can't see it because the waves is just kind of flopping over it. Well, we was heading right straight for that sandbar. I don't know, running 35, 40 miles an hour in a boat. He didn't catch him quick enough. We hit the sandbar. It was a splat. I come up out of the boat, out across the front of the bow, and out in the middle of the sandbar, and I rolled. My dad, which was 6'1" and about 300 pounds, he tore half the front of the boat, the cooler, and everything out as he come out and rolled out in the middle of the sandbar. My uncle over the top of the steering wheel, out into the middle of the sandbar. Because we were in the shallows. Because we hit a spot that was shallow. You know, sometimes I think in a Christian walk, in a Christian life, that's where we live at. We're stuck in the shallow. You know, it took us about 4 hours to get that boat out of that sandbar. Man, it mired up in there. We couldn't get it out. We had to wait till the tide come up to get the boat out. Well, think about this. God backed up in that sea. Got up in that boat. He began to look at the people, look at the crowd. He's looked out at the crowd. He says this, in a sense. He said, many of you guys are going to fall by the wayside. He said, some, you're going to sprout up. You're going to hear the word. You're going to take the word, and the word's going to come into your heart and come into your life, and you're going to be glad. But when temptation comes, when trials come, you're going to fall by the wayside. You're going to wither and die because you have no depth. Other of you guys, he says, are going to come into the world. You're going to take the word. You're going to be glad with the world. But you're going to allow the thorns or the busyness of life to choke you down. And you're going to fall by the wayside. The Apostle Paul kind of paralleled his teaching in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He says, brothers and sisters, talking to the Corinthian church, this is a New Living Translation. He says, when I was with you, I could not talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you, though, as you were belong to the world, and as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you were not ready for it yet. And you're still not ready. It says, for you still are controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another. You argue with one another. Does this not prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Are you living? Aren't you living like people of the world? When you say that I am following Paul, when others say that I am following Apollos, aren't you actually acting like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed. He goes on to say that I, Paul, planted this seed in your heart, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who gave the increase. It was God who made it grow. It is not important in verse 7 who does not. It is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What is important is that God made the seed grow. Can I encourage you this morning? As you go, throw seeds wherever you're at. Throw seeds. It's not up to us for the increase. All we need to do is be faithful to throw the seed. God will give the increase. It may be in a time and a moment you never expected. You may never see the increase. There's folks in my life that I've sown a few seeds, and I say, you know, I throw a seed there, and it may sprout, and I just kind of pray over that seed. And then months and months later, I begin to forget about that seed. And even years later, I can think of one that comes to mind that is, he come to me and at a funeral and said, he said, you know, you threw a seed in my life. I said, what do you mean? He said, years ago, you threw a seed in my life. You just said a word, and it began to sprout. Young man's a preacher today because of a seed that was just thrown there. God will give the increase. In other words, never give up. Always throw those seeds. You know, it doesn't matter what the soil looks like. It doesn't matter if you think it's stony. It doesn't matter if you think it's shallow. You just throw the seed. We're not there to judge. We're just there to throw the seed. Just be faithful in throwing the seed, scattering the seed, being the sower. And then the word for those that was there that was hearing. And Jesus sat there and he began to teach them, and he wanted to do something. Some of you younger folks, anybody know what DTR is? DTR. Define the relationship. You know, young girl, young guy gets together. Young girl kind of sets him down. So we need to have a DTR. He goes, what are you talking about? She says, we need to define our relationship. Man, the little dude about passes out. He's so afraid, he don't know what to say. And I think that's where they were at. God's son set him down on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's thousands of them there. He said, we need to have a define the relationship moment. We need to see if you're committed or if you're not. If you're shallow, are you ready to go deeper? So he was calling them out of the shallowness into a deep relationship with him. So how do we get out of the shallows? How do we get out of that little mud pit out into the deepness where God is calling us to go? How do we get out there on the other side of that boat in fellowship with Christ? How do we do that? Like any other relationship. Any other relationship, how would you do that? Communication. There's two things. Two things. Communication. Don't be satisfied with an average Bible study. Study show thyself approved. The workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing his word. Bible study. He was beginning to teach them how to study the word. Well, at this point, they didn't have what we know as the Bible. And they had the word that was with them, that was standing before them, teaching them. Now we have it, black and white and red. We have it there. Study to show thyself approved. The workman needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing his word. Bible study. What's number two? What's the second way that we communicate? Prayer. Don't be satisfied with an average prayer life. Jesus stood before him and says, let me teach you how to pray. My Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, as it is on earth. Your will be done. Prayer. He began to teach his disciples how to pray so that they could have communication with him. As that's our relationship. How do we get out of the shallows? How do we get out into the deepness of God? Communication. Studying his word and prayer. Two things. If you don't leave here with anything else. Two things. Your communication with God is vital to your relationship. Prayer and Bible study. That doesn't count Sunday morning. That doesn't count on Sunday night and Wednesday nights. I mean at home. At 5 o'clock in the morning when everybody else should be asleep. Getting up and praying and reading the Word. Whether your time may be at night while everybody else is asleep. Or in the middle of the day. Whenever you have that moment that you can set aside just that time for God. I encouraged our youth a few weeks ago to go with me through the book of Mark. I give them a little list. Every day I give them about 15 verses to read. Go through that list and read those 15 verses. I'm not going to point any names or point out anybody, but I had some of our youth basically admit that they weren't going to give God 15 minutes of their time. And we've had a lot. We've had a lot that said, I'll do it. I'll be glad to do it. And get in there and begin to dig and begin to read. How do you define your relationship? How do you define that relationship that you have with God? Apostle Paul kind of done it this way. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't know about your Bible, but mine says the fruit. It doesn't have an S. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. The Apostle Paul there was describing something. It's kind of like me saying, I've got this little round object that come off of a tree. Kind of, it's round at the top and kind of tapers to the bottom. It's red. It's kind of shiny. If you kind of polish it, it's nice and shiny. And if you was to take and to bite into it, it would be delicious and juicy. What do I have? I saw somebody mouth it. What do I have? An apple. I have an apple. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, if I have something that's plucked from the vine, now who's the vine? Who's the vine? Jesus. If I have something that's plucked from the vine, and it has love, it has joy, it has peace, it has patience, it has kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What do I have? A Christian. So how do you define your relationship this morning? We can't pick and choose. Well, I'm going to be love today. I'm going to be maybe peace tomorrow. All those aspects tie together to make us the fruit of the Spirit. We're the fruit. We should have the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the faithfulness, self-control. We're the fruit. He says, now go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Father, we love you this morning. Father, we thank you for just loving us. Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage us, Lord, as we're the sowers, to go out and sow the seed. But God, as we're the hearers, I pray this morning that you would encourage us to come into a deeper relationship with you. God, to look at our life and really see what our life looks like. Do we have the aspects? Could our Christian walk be described with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Father, this morning, touch our hearts. In Jesus' name. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 281. Just touching you in some way. He may be just pricking at the inner you. What is he saying to you this morning? You know, does it have anything to do with what the message was this morning, or is it just something that God's just speaking to you from? Maybe it's to join our church. Maybe it's to join a Sunday school class. Maybe it's you have just something going on in your life and in your heart, and maybe you just need to make your way down to the altar this morning, and maybe you just need to give before the Holy God and just fall down before Him, thanking Him for what He's done for you. So we sing this one last verse. Guys, you can deal with Him there, you can deal with Him here. Thing is, just open up, communicate, pray this morning. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. And God, we're just kind of humbled, and we're just to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for just showing up in our hearts and our lives. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we go out, we'll go out into your, God, into your fields. We'll be faithful to sow. Father, we ask you, Lord, as we hear your word, God, we would have ears to understand. Have ears that would understand. Father, we thank you this morning for just allowing us to be in your fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.